Well, let's take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 as we come to the house of God today. Appreciate the good crowd we have here today and how God's blessed us already in Sunday school and the things we learned today in Sunday school. What a blessing that is to us. Luke chapter 16. If you'll look with me, we'll begin reading that at verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. The Bible says there in that verse, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. As we look in the Word of God this morning, we're dealing with a passage of Scripture, which I believe is needs to be preached as much as John 3:16. Because it tells us about a very real place that people who reject Jesus Christ go to by the multitudes every day. Right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we preach on today, as we look at why Jesus died and rose again. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we pray, God, that you'll just move on our hearts and lives and help us. Lord, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, that you'll strengthen us from the Word of God and teach us great things we know not. God, we pray by the Holy Spirit's guidance and teaching and convicting power today, God, that you'd move on us, Lord, in a special way today, God. We pray today, God, that you'd help me preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Help me, God, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. God, help me, God, to preach like this is my last time. And I pray, God, that you'll use it to your kingdom and your glory, for it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look in the Bible today and we see why Jesus died and rose again, I'll point out to you that these people in this story are not a parable. It's not a little story to try to get you to thinking about things and get you some insurance for hell. This story deals with very real people that were alive at one time just like you and I, or like some of you are alive. I don't know about the rest of you, but some of you are alive. And as we look in the Word of God, we see that these people, that beggar, he was a real person. He really begged, and that rich man was really rich. This rich man was not a guy that shopped down at the Goodwill like us. He was a guy that shopped at the high-end stores where they bring the fabric out and you pick what color out of the fabric you want a shirt and then they go make you a shirt type thing. He didn't buy ties at the store we go to where the guy says, may I help you please? He didn't go buy ties over there like this. No, he went there and they said, I like that fabric, and they'd make him one that looked like it with all the trimmings. This guy was a rich man. Them five brothers he mentioned in the story, they were his real brothers. His father was a real man. And all these people are being told that sitting under Jesus listening to this. He's telling them about this. And he's telling them about this in the past tense. There was. But don't you notice something? As we look at the people that Jesus died and rose for again, the first person, of course, is Lazarus. It says of Lazarus there in verse 20, It says that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. This man, it says about him, he is desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. You don't know how far you'll go down, but when you get there, you'll do exactly what this beggar's doing.
Right.
When somebody gets hungry, they'll do anything.
Yeah.
And it says about him, it says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores.
Yeah.
Now, I want to present something to you that maybe will help you out. I hear people talking about, well, we need to apply the Bible to our life. Let me ask you something. If you were to go up to the narcotics agency right now in Cherokee County, and you were to look any of those narcotics detectives right in their face, or you go talk to the city police officers, the county police officers, highway patrol, you ask them one question. Don't disturb them while they're in a restaurant. Now, let them eat. But as soon as they start heading back door, they own the clock, so go talk to them and ask them this. What's the number one drug problem right here? When they answer that question, you go online and you look up that thing they tell you, and you look at the images that come with it of the people, and you're going to find people that are beggars and full of sores.
Yeah.
I'm not saying the beggar was on that thing right there, but if we're going to make a modern application,
yeah,
there's your crowd right there.
Right.
And as we look at that thing, that certain beggar named Lazarus, I think about Lazarus, about this beggar. He is like the rest of us. He is born lost. But his parents, they had some goals for him, and they were different from how he actually turned out. They wanted him to be well off, that when they died, he would have a job, be self-supporting, have his own house, his own clothes and all that, and maybe by that time even have his own family. But instead, he's laid at the man's gate full of sores, letting the dogs lick on those sores. He's got his hand out wanting anything he can get. I'm not sure that he can even stand up at this point, but I know he got there because it said he was laid at his gate. That means he can't even walk to get there now. He must have had maybe bed sores by way of interpretation. He maybe had bed sores or where he'd been laying down and stuff like that. But this man, they wanted to be able to take care of himself. They wanted him to be successful in life. And I've never heard in 47 years a mother and a father having a baby and them saying, we want him to turn out a drug addict and a beggar, and we want him to turn out bad, a drunk. We want him to turn out a liar and a cheater and spend the rest of his life like that. Never heard that about a baby.
No.
You know what I hear when people say they got their new baby? Maybe this will be the next president. God help us. Maybe this will be the next governor. God help us. And one of my personal favorites, maybe God will use this child.
Yeah, man.
I'm not ashamed to hear that from somebody. I'd rather them start out trying to push them to the Lord and try to start out pushing them towards the devil.
Right.
I know they were, his parents, you know, they may not have been there to see how he finished up in life. But there's one thing this beggar did during the course of his life that changed his life. He got saved. Somewhere along the way.
Right.
And as I look at that and I see that poor beggar laying there full of sores at his gate and all that, I see a man that looks like he's lost, but he's saved.
Wow. Come on.
Lord, preach a message on bad people go to heaven and good people go to hell. Because that's exactly what you're seeing right here in Luke 16.
Right.
We're seeing that people that come along and say, well, I'm a good person. I bet if you ask that rich man, he is a good person. I ain't no doubt about it. But I see Lazarus laying there and him full of sores and can't even walk now, and he's having to beg for crumbs off a table, and I see Jesus Christ dying for that beggar. So how do you know he got saved? Because of where he went when he died. That's how we know. We know that God saved that man because now, instead of the former state he was in and the hard life he had, now he's saved and he gets to go to some place that don't have fire in it.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Even.
There's no torment where he's at. There's no punishment where he's at. There's no worms crawling all over his body. There's none of that. He went to another place.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that place. It says that if you look down, look, let's see, where is it at? Verse 25, he says, son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, talking about the rich man, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted.
Yeah.
You know how he's comforted? There's a comforter there.
Right.
Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
When you and I get saved, we're sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason we are is because there's two things you'll need in life. Number one is comfort, because eventually you're going to be attacked by the devil.
Yeah.
God promised He'd be with you all the way even to the end of the world. So you got that seal and that comfort there. But secondly, so when you die, you will go to the place you're supposed to.
Right.
If you are sealed into the day of redemption, wherever that seal goes, you will go. That seal is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The beggar, he may not have had no money. He may have lost everything he had. He may have had sores all over him. He may have even had a problem like that, like we mentioned to start off with, a drug problem of some kind. He may have got way out there. But you know one thing we're never given about this beggar? We're never given his age. This could have been a young beggar. He could have been a beggar that grew up in a church or something, or had gotten saved, and somehow or another in his teenage and 20s, he got away from God in a real bad way.
Right.
He could have been an older man, 30, 40 years old, middle age, 50. He could have been a guy that maybe he had never drank a drop of alcohol in his life, but because of the economy falling around, the Romans conquering and doing all that, that might have put him out of business.
Right.
He could have been begging for that reason.
Yeah.
He might have been a senior citizen laying at that gate.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody wanted him. Can't work. Can't walk. What are they going to do with him? We found this rich guy. We'll dump you off over there. I know it's a contradiction very heavily, because David said, I've never seen God's seed begging bread.
Yeah.
Yet we find him right here doing it. We see the flesh begging for it.
Yeah.
The seed that's mentioned by David, don't be confused. That seed is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
So what if he got hungry? He'd make food, amen. He'd make McDonald's. He didn't go to one. You'd get him alone in the desert. What you got there, kid? Two loaves, five? Okay, we've got him here. Let's feed the multitude with him.
Right.
You didn't see him begging.
Right.
But yet we find Christians begging. What's the problem? Either they don't have the seed, or they've gotten so far into sin, they've just messed their life up and can't get turned around. And from what I understand, this man never did get turned back around. He might be like the guy Paul mentioned about over there in 1 Corinthians 9. If you turn your place over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 9 over here. He might have been like this guy. This beggar. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's a castaway? A saved man. A saved man that God no longer uses. A saved woman that God no longer uses. Why? They don't want to be used of God. God says, okay, I won't force nothing on you. Paul, in particular, said it this way. He said, I'm going to bring my body under subjection. Listen, that flesh ain't saved, but you better get something on it quick and help it out. You better do something to try to get that thing in subjection, because if you don't, you're going to be laying at somebody's gate one day full of sores. Listen, for the most of you here tonight, or this morning, listen to this. All it would take is four funerals to put you out in the street.
Yeah.
Just four. And once that happens, what are you going to do? You going to call on your spare tire God then? You know, the one you never talk to, unless you emergency room, funeral home, something like that. Feel sick unto death. I'm glad, thank God, that somebody taught me early on to pray while everything's going good, because it's going to get bad and you're going to need it then more.
Amen.
I don't see how people live like that. I don't see how they live where they you know, as long as things are going well, they just flip it towards the things of God, in and out like a ship. And then, boy, the trouble hits. All of a sudden, preacher, pray for me. I need this. And pray for me. I need that. And pray for this. And pray for this. And pray for this.
Yeah.
Pray anyway. Pray when it's good. Pray when it's bad. I don't know why this beggar wound up the way he was. I'd hate to speculate. But I can tell you this. I know why we'll wind up like him.
Come on.
Not getting our bodies under subjection. See, that body you walk around in, you got a saved soul, a new spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, and that old body's lost as the day it got here. Listen, tell you something. If you have a problem with a certain sin, don't go to where they do that sin. You probably won't have to worry about it.
Yeah.
The devil will find something else to attack you with, and you go to the Word of God and find something to defend yourself with.
Right.
But hear me and hear me well. What you allow will be what takes you down.
Right.
The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers there and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. I see that our bodies get wrestled like that. Because, see, if you ever deal with a boxing match, you got 3-minute rounds. The old fights used to go to 16 rounds. Now I think all the heavyweights are 12 or whatever they do. Not sure how the Olympics do it. Never really watched Olympic boxing, but I know this much. When that bell rings, you can take enough punches to make it 3 minutes sometimes. I've watched better men than anybody sitting here take punches from men that would look like they could move a bulldozer with their left hand. And a guy survived that round. In his corner, the guy's beating on the mat saying, "You got 1 minute. You only got 1 minute. Keep in there, son. Keep in there." He knows he's going to get to that corner a little bit. "Don't worry. If you cut open, we'll fix that." They'll throw that metal thing on there, that salve on there, throw him some water in. He spits it out and all that stuff on the thing because he knows he's got a second to rest. But God did not say we box not against principalities. He said we wrestle not. You know how a wrestling match works? When you start the match and that guy blows that whistle, you go to somebody's done. That's how their wrestling was in those days. That's the ancient art of Roman wrestling. You went till somebody was pinned. And the way the devil will work at you is like this. He'll just keep coming at you. Better keep that body under subjection. Little feet, don't go to where the thing is that you're going to get in trouble at, or you'll stay in trouble. Little hands, don't handle them things that'll cause you to get in trouble, because you will. Little eyes, don't watch what you see, because if you're looking for things to get you in trouble and keep your eyes on them, they will get you.
Right.
I know Job said over there about that thing. He said, "Help me not to look upon a maiden and lust after my heart." Why? He knows he had a problem with that.
Right.
So I ain't got no problem about that. Yeah, right. Listen to me. I see a lot of people try to tell me how they got this sin under control. You don't have that sin under control. It has you.
Right.
Sin is a snare, and it's a snare both to the saved and lost, and it works like this. You don't moderate sin. It's just the opposite. Sin moderates you.
Right.
And this beggar, saved man, what happened to him? He kept going to the place, kept looking at the thing, or kept touching the thing that was easy for him to fall into, and he fell.
Yeah.
And I see this about that rich man. That the second guy in this passage Jesus died for is the rich man. It says of this rich man, he was born lost just like the beggar was. His parents had the same plans for him. They wanted him to be successful, have his own job, be able to do things and take care of himself and not worry about things like that. And you know what he did? He done all that well. A lot of people in this world, when they're handed things, some of them can actually take it and do something with it. I've seen these, what they call trust fund people. Their parents are millionaires, billionaires, and they got a trust fund. But when they turn 18 or go to college and finish college, they've already got $30 million sitting in the bank. Some of them actually do well with that. They'll take that $30 million and do the smart thing with it. Instead of buying Dale Earnhardt's race car and lottery tickets and all that, they'll actually invest that money, buy property or something like that, or start a business and keep that business going. But then there's some of them that won't. You give some of them $30 million, next year you're going to give them $30 million more. What happened? Well, I spent it. On what? Well, you know, things. Some of you right now, y'all are thinking, if I had a better job and made this much more money, I'd be okay. I got news for you. You'd have bills to match it. Because you haven't learned what to do with what you got now. If you got it doubled, then you'd just be double in a mess. This rich man wasn't like that, though. I bet if we went and pulled up his credit report down there at the Equifax place and said, "Let me see your credit, rich man," and they'd pull that thing out there, he'd probably have a perfect score. But he may not have a score at all, because he may have paid cash for everything and never needed credit. But there'd be no blemishes on that record where he didn't pay his bills. We look at this man's criminal history. We probably look at him, go down to the local jailhouse down there and say, can I see your arrest records? And they'd pull them out there and hand us the book. And as we looked for him, we couldn't find the name of that man. Why? He is a good citizen.
Right.
This is a guy that probably even donated to the cause.
Yeah.
This is a guy that probably donated to charities and things like that. We know of one charity he had laid out his front gate. He kept sending crumbs out there to him. Isn't that something? This rich man was born lost. His family all saw well how this man lived. He mentions down there in verse number 28 about having five brethren. The rich man saw all this. His father provided for those brethren. But he did not have to provide for this man. Maybe this guy started off like Lazarus in a poor house and wound up getting rich because of some things he did in life, and he did them right. He may have walked, he might have been like your hero Forrest Gump. He bought that stock of that apple thing, you know, back when it was nothing. He could have lived like that off of something, just off of a chance thing like that, and it just worked out. Maybe he started a business and started making fidget spinners. Dear God, who would have thought 10 years ago that kids would be sitting around going, you know what got me? Everybody sells them.
Yep.
I walked in to get a prescription the other day. We got fidget spinners. I said, in the drugstore? In the pharmacy? And I went somewhere else to a gas station. They had them.
Yep.
I don't know whose idea that was. Boy, that was captivating. They probably made a lot of money off that.
Yeah.
Mr. Rubik, I remember back when I was a kid, they used to sell them things at the auction, at the gas station, all that back then. Something you spin in your hand, right? But I maybe he done that. When I was in college, they gave us a presentation about a guy who was, you know those little hats back in the 80s that were painter hats? You can get them up here at the Sherwin-Williams place. You remember when they always used to come out and they had the logos on them from different groups or different things and stuff like that, and that got to be a thing? There's a 12-year-old came up with ideas, started making them, and he is a multimillionaire by the time he's 15 years old. You know where he got the idea? He is a painter. He got several of them hats when he went to buy some paint. And he was sitting there at lunch one day and he thought, wonder what this would look like if I painted such and such on it. And it looked cool. And then he added a logo to it with something. And he said, man, it looks real good. He got off work that day and decided to wear his good hat home. And guess what? Somebody saw it and said, where'd you get that at? He said, I'll make you one. So he made him one. Thing kept multiplying. Imagine being 15 years old and have five warehouses putting out stuff like that and two factories making it right there in your hometown. 15 years old! Maybe that's how this rich man did. Maybe he stumbled into something like that. But listen to this. He was a provider. And as I look at that rich man, the rich man never came to the Lord to be saved while on this earth, but that man was religious. He was a religious Jew, and I can prove that to you. If you'll look down in verse number 23, here's where he died and went to hell. It said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So much for soul sleep. So much for being asleep till the end and annihilation. All these cults that teach soul sleep, annihilation. You better get out of that thing while you still got time. He said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Somebody tried to tell me, well, that word hell means grave. That's the funniest grave I've ever seen. It's a grave like no other grave then, because there's fire in this grave, and there's a man opening his eyes in this grave. It says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He's tormented in this grave, because this ain't a grave, this is hell. And it says, he is being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off. Now get this, how do you know what Abraham looks like? This happened thousands of years after that man was dead. How'd he know? Because just like when you get out of your earthly body and go to heaven, you'll be seen and you'll be known as you're known. You go to hell, you have every conscious thought, and God pulls back the veil, and you'll know some things there too. You might not remember the last time somebody sat you down with a Bible and tried to tell you you need to get saved and showed you from the Bible how what the Bible said about being saved and how that you are staying in sin because you're lost and you've never changed because you're lost and the Spirit of God's never dealt with you and the Spirit of God pounded on your heart like that. You may not recall every time that happened, but you're going to get to hell and remember every one of them.
Right.
That's how he knew who Abraham was. But here's where his religion comes in. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, Father Abraham,"
yeah.
Religious Jew.
Yeah.
"So I'm not a Jew." Okay, you're religious Baptist,
right.
Religious Methodist, religious Presbyterian, religious Catholic, religious Muslim, religious Jehovah's Witness, whatever you are, whatever box you check on the paper, he had a box to.
Right.
And to most folks, that's all they know about God's a little box on the paper they check to check what flavor they are. Baptist. I want to say thank you to all you lost Baptists. You give us such a great name. The jail's full of lost Baptists. The prison's full of them. But you mark this down, the graveyard's full of them too. And we all headed that way. You better not die here religious and lost. You better not walk out here today religious and lost. But I see this thing here, Father Abraham. So this man, he addressed Abraham so that it indicates he was a Jew. And listen, being born to a certain family or to a certain race does not guarantee you a place in heaven. I used to work with a man one time, and they told me his parents were missionaries in Germany or somewhere. And I talked to the young man. I said, "Listen," I said, "I heard your parents were missionaries." He said, "Yeah." His name was Matthew. They named him right after the Bible. Name in the Bible. First name in the New Testament shows up. The Gospel of Matthew. They named him Matthew. I said, "Matthew, I said, I'm interested in that." I said, your parents are foreign missionaries. "When did you get saved?" He said, "Well, I've been saved my whole life." Nobody but Jesus Christ came here that was already headed to heaven.
Right.
And he never had to get saved. Because he is the sinless Son of God, God manifest in human flesh. And when people give you an answer like that, "I've never seen myself lost," or "I've never been," or "I've always been saved," they're as lost as they are breathing right then.
Right.
That's very blasphemous against the cross when you say that. That's blasphemous against the blood of Jesus. That's blasphemous against the gospel. This man right here, if you'd asked him, "Are you a good boy?" He'd say, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." So what do you belong to? Well, which club are you talking about? "I'm part of all of them. An honorary member or two I've never even walked in the door of." "How did you get like that?" "Well, I'm a good boy." "Rich man, talk to us. How do we get to be like you?" "Well, I'll give you a seminar and tell you." But in reality, we're already like him when we're born. Lost, religious, and headed to hell. I notice about this rich man, though, as I look at him and I see all this stuff, I've seen this thing plainly, that Jesus died and rose again, even so this rich man might have eternal life.
Right.
And we look at the will of God, and we look at the things of God, we have to come to this conclusion. God does not want you condemned to hell. Jesus came here and died for your sins and was rose again so that you might be saved. Whether you're on all the way to this spectrum or all the way to this one or somewhere in between. And I'm going to show you this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you this. Christ came and gave eternal life and gave himself so that you might be saved. And you say, "Well, have I got out from under God where I can't get saved?" Let's look and see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you look down in verse 3, the Bible says this plainly now. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," that's Jesus right there, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The gospel call goes out. It's to all men. God wants to see everybody get saved.
Yeah.
Jesus died for all men, and he died for the sins of the world.
Yep.
This rich man only committed one sin that put him in hell, though. It wasn't drinking. It wasn't fornicating. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't drugs. It wasn't alcohol. None of that stuff. He died because he rejected God's plan of salvation.
Right.
So, preacher, what if he never heard it? He died because he did not have God's plan of salvation.
Right.
And if he did not have it and he lived in this day and age you and I are in, or even in that day, it's our fault he didn't get it.
Right.
Or didn't hear about it anyway. That falls on the church.
Yeah.
The day, the age you and I live in, it falls on the church whether or not they hear about being saved.
Well.
And you know what we're so concerned about? We're so concerned that it's our four and no more that we don't want to see anybody get saved. Say, how's that? You think we don't see anybody get saved? How many people you told this week how to get saved?
Well,
maybe you the rich man. Maybe you lost and religious.
Well,
I see over 2 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn over there, 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says there, in verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, it says to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. Jesus died and rose again for you. Will you come to him and be saved? Put off all the religion, put off all the riches, put off all the sores, put off all that. You and Jesus, will you come and be saved? Here's, let me tell you something. The Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. It's an open-ended call.
Yeah.
It has this attached to it. You don't get saved by doing religious works. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe on the heart that God hath raised him from the dead,
yeah,
thou shalt be saved. Not in a manger.
Right.
The only thing most folks know about Jesus, he's a baby in a manger at Christmas time. Now give me my presents.
Yeah.
Some folks, they get to Easter and say, well, we're going to go to church and hear them ramble on about that Jesus thing, but we're going to go hide eggs later. What's more important, you eggs or a cross? Somebody told me recently that they had a youth director quit because they cut off all the Easter egg hunts. I'd have fired that sucker for having them. This ain't the place for Easter egg hunts. This is the Church of Jesus Christ where we worship and praise him, not the fertility god of Egypt.
Right.
Amen, friend, amen. So that makes me mad. You might be headed to hell too. Lost religious people can't take this.
Right.
But I see plainly God shows us two people in that passage. One of them you relate to. And Jesus died for both of them.
Right.
Will you come to him and be saved? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.